Friends, remain standing. Remain standing, and if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Mark tells the story of Jesus healing, beginning in the 21st verse. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." And so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Y'all think I make fun of lawyers, but this is harder on doctors than lawyers. All right. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Jesus did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and they went in where the child was. He took her by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old, and at this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Let's pause there and pray. Gracious God, we love you, and we know we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Y'all, I was so glad to hear today from our from all these young folks, our folks really who we're sending, but our folks who are helping to lead us in mission. And proud of our folks from Good Shepherd. Proud of my friend Aaron Lyons. Aaron said this. He said he goes to school with my daughter, and that's true. But he didn't tell the other part of that story. The other part is his mom and daddy. Jill is here this morning. His mom and his dad is Mike. Mike and Jill. Mike has been a friend for 20 years or longer. Mike's the pastor of Claxton First Church, one of the first Methodist churches in South Georgia to jump out on its own. Mike has been a close friend and a spiritual companion. And you may not ever think about this, but does your pastor have a pastor? All right. So Mike's been my pastor and my friend, and I can say with confidence that if it weren't for Mike, you might not have a pastor. Or you'd have a different one, it just wouldn't be me, because of his impact in my life. So I'm glad. I'm so glad to have Aaron and Jill here today. Y'all, I hope you don't ever need this sermon. This is the sermon I hope you never need. But I hope in the end it's the sermon, I hope it's the message that you'll realize you need the most. And I hope in the end it's the truth that you will cultivate in your heart a desire to know more and more. This message, you may not know you need it until the point where you really, really need it. And some of you can say, you'll be able to say at the end, oh yeah, I can tell you when I needed that because I got it then and it got me through. And some of you may say the timing was perfect. I needed it today. And a few of you say, yes, that's exactly what I want the most for my heart and my walk with God. And it's this word, it's the word desperation. It's the word desperation. That's an awful word to our ears. It really is. Because it's not something that any of us go out looking for. It's an awful word. You don't want desperation. In fact, I can guarantee it that you, like me, we arrange our lives the best we can to protect ourselves against desperation. We want to avoid it. When we hear desperation, that's okay for Global Impact Day. It's okay to think about desperation in the wrong neighborhood here in Savannah or in Tapachula in Mexico, down by the Guatemala border or in Africa. We hope that our geography at least protects us from desperation. But there are other things we use to protect us from desperation. It's our mortgages, our credit cards, our consolidation loans. It's our money. It's our insurance. We use our friends, the people we know and can count on. They protect us from desperation. Sometimes it's our reliance on alcohol or other drugs. Sometimes it's our pursuit of recreation and mindless entertainment that we use to keep the feeling of desperation at bay. And y'all, sometimes we can even rely on church. We've got the best. We don't own a building. I can say praise God at this point. We don't own, but we've got a venue. We've got a place. And we've got technology. And I've said it before. Friends, here in the 21st century, there is no better resourced set of Christians than there are in the United States right now. You've got more access to Bibles, more access to books, more access to Christian media than any believer ever has in the history of our faith. And some of these things, most of these things are normal and they have a good purpose. And they protect us. And they offer us solutions and success. But often they simply offer distraction. They promise deliverance, but we know we can't count on them. David Thomas says these things often laminate our lives. They laminate our lives with a veneer of abundance and capacity, and they cover over the actual desperation that is our authentic need for God. You see, there's a rock bottom. We use that rock bottom where we usually use that to describe other people. They hit rock bottom. And I hope you never really hit rock bottom, but I hope you find it sooner rather than later. I hope you find it, even if you don't hit it, because sometimes when we get to rock bottom, it's the only way we really find our true rock. The thing upon which we can really rely, the one on whom we can really rely. Genesis 49 says, the mighty one, the shepherd, the rock of God's people. Psalm 18 says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That is a cry of desperation, friends. The Bible doesn't know Friends, the Bible doesn't know prayer that is simply prayer of the lips. prayer of words. The Bible only knows prayer that is prayer of the whole heart, the whole body, the whole soul. So I'll ask you this. Have you found desperation? Have you found desperation? Desperation turns you into a different person. Bob Sorge says, a drowning man has only one thing on his mind, how to get air. Nothing else matters. Life's priorities become very simple. That is desperation. Did you catch desperation throughout all of Mark 5? Desperation was in last week's message that Sam brought us on the man that had been oppressed by demonic spirits. There was desperation there. There was desperation in this whole crowd. In verse 21, Jesus crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, and there was already a large crowd gathered waiting for him. That's desperation, y'all. Jairus, this respected pillar of society, a leader of the synagogue, leading in a place of worship and prayer, a man trusted by others, he is crossing a divide, but both of religion, walking away from the synagogue, going to Jesus, and crossing status. No one of Jairus' status in society would come great. Think about this. Jairus, it seems, he was of such a status, he would send a servant. He wouldn't go to the store to buy bread. He would send somebody to buy bread. If he needed to get a message to someone else, he wouldn't go personally. He would send a runner. And yet the Bible tells us it's a sign of desperation. This great need, the sickness of his 12-year-old daughter. Jairus not only went to Jesus, but fell down on his feet in humility before Jesus. That's desperation. What about the woman? The story moves so fast we don't even get her name. Jairus had a 12-year-old daughter. She had a 12-year-old diagnosis, a medical problem that had become a financial problem, because she had spent all she had, and it was a social problem. It led her to isolation. Jairus had status and gave it all up. This woman had no status, and so she came in close. Maybe she got discouraged. I think that's a bouncy house powering up outside. Whew, I was wondering about what in the world was that? It's Windshape Kids Camp Advertisement Sunday for the Alahoot Baptist Church. That's what that's about. I wonder if this woman got there to the crowd and she said, "Oh, there's Jairus. He's first in line. He's an important guy. I know him from the synagogue." And I wonder if she fell back into a different kind of desperation. He's already got Jesus' attention. I can't bother him. Now he's too busy. Maybe I'll just brush up against him. I'll touch his clothes. Some scholars say maybe it's Jesus' prayer robe with the tassels on the end. And he knew if she could touch the clothing, his prayer clothing, that there would be power. But that's a picture of desperation. Desperation turns you into a different person. You see, nobody else quite gets the person who is desperate for Jesus. No one quite gets it. When Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?" The disciples are like, "What kind of question is that?" There are like 1,000 people here. Who touched you? Who didn't touch you? That's the better question. Because we're all like jostling in together. You notice Jairus' entourage. They don't understand why he's going to Jesus. And after they get this second report, why bother the teacher anymore? She's already dead. But that doesn't seem to faze Jairus. And it certainly doesn't seem to faze Jesus. For this woman, for the crowd, for Jairus, there's sort of a tunnel vision with desperation. Get in, get to Jesus any way you can, because you know he's all you need. And yet at the same time, there's something so beautiful about Jesus' character. He never pushes back against this desperation. In fact, it's Jesus' character that fuels this desperation. Because while those who seek him are anxious, Jesus is calm. And while those who seek him are hurried, Jesus is patient. Remember what Genesis says. He's the mighty one, the rock, the shepherd. He is never flustered in this. Even in the midst of the crowd, he is fully available for the one who would ask of him. So when the desperate requests come, he begins to walk. And when another desperate need arises, while he's walking to one desperate need, there's time to pause for that desperate need as well. I wonder if Jairus is probably agitated. Jesus stops to talk to this woman and bring healing into her life. And Jairus is like, the clock is ticking. My daughter is sick. He is in a hurry. And Jesus, not so much. Jairus would say, like we would say, come on, Jesus. Answer the prayer now. Don't you love me? Don't you hear me? Don't you see my need? And Jesus says, I will not be hurried. Not despite the fact that I love you, but I will not be hurried because I love you. He operates out of this sense of abundance. Like he holds it all. Do you think he holds it all? He operates out of this sense of abundance because he holds it all. The woman slips in, slips out. I need you, Jesus. Jesus stops and says, who touched me? The woman wants to sink back into the crowd. And what does Mark tell us? Jesus, the king. What does the king do? Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. His goodness, his reliability, his patience fuels our desperation. Hebrews 4:15 says this, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence. I think confidence is a close parallel to desperation. So let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So you see here, friends, I'm not here to help you get past your desperation any more than Jesus was there to help the crowd or Jairus or this woman to get past their desperation. Jesus was there to help cultivate desperation. And that's what I hope we can do at Good Shepherd Savannah. I want your life and your pursuit of God to take on a different quality. I want you to know that your personal survival and your personal impact in the world is at stake, so that you will seek Jesus with greater urgency and greater desperation. And it won't matter if there is a commotion or a whisper or a glance from the side from someone who just doesn't get it, because you'll be satisfied that you're seeking a different satisfaction. You are seeking Jesus and Jesus alone. I know this, friends. God is always working. God is always working. Jesus' life is shown to us in the Gospel of Mark as a reminder that God is always working. But it seems in the Bible and it seems in the world today that in places of desperation, in seasons of desperation and with people for whom there is a heart of desperation, God will accelerate His work. For the fruit of desperation is salvation. The fruit of desperation is personal renewal and revival. The fruit of desperation is not just holiness, but the fruit of desperation, friends, is hopefulness. Hopefulness that God is working and will continue to work. Desperation grows us where we need Jesus Himself more than anything else. Desperation is going beyond the healing And I'm glad Jesus does the healings. I'm glad he sat down and held the hand of this 12-year-old girl and basically said, "Hey, baby, it's time to wake up. Somebody get her some breakfast." But desperation takes us beyond the healing to a place where all we really want to know is to know the healer. Desperation grows us beyond getting the answer to our prayers to knowing the author himself, the author of our lives. Going beyond the gift to know the giver. Growing beyond God's hand to learn that our deepest satisfaction is not when we receive from his hand, but when we receive from his heart and know his heart for us. The cry of desperation, it may not be the sermon you want, but I think it's the sermon we need. This may not be the prayer you want, but I think it's the prayer I need. God, make me desperate for you. Will you pray that prayer with me right now? Gracious God, we're thankful for the ways you have answered our prayers, the way we know that you are the healer and the one who brings healing. We're thankful for the way that you answer and give us good gifts and provide for us from your hand. But God, we ask you this, make us desperate for you. Don't let us be content to live lives laminated behind a veneer. But let us have the authentic thing. Faith that is full and free. Hearts that cling not to this world but hope for the next. Hearts that see not simply our own need, but the abundance with which you have provided for us through Christ. And a willingness not simply to receive a blessing, but to be a blessing even to the ends of the earth. Oh God, make us desperate. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.